Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we encourage you to follow along with us. It will also be presented on the screen. Acts chapter 10, this is the ESV translation, and it reads, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The title of our sermon today is called "The First the Israelites, then the Greeks, and now ... And preaching today is our senior pastor, Reverend Henry Chan.
Good morning. Thank you for applauding for James. Seriously, thank you, James, for reading this long passage. Acts 10 is the longest single narrative in Acts. In fact, it doesn't really stop here. It's supposed to continue reading until the end of verse 18 of chapter 11. A long, long passage. That's why I felt so dreadful when Kylis wrote me an email and said the preacher supposed to read the passage before the sermon. And then I felt so relieved that James agreed to read it for me. You see, this is the beauty of stress. Without stress, you will never understand relief. So if you ever feel stressful in life, you know, talk to James Xiao. Thank you, James, for reading it. Not just because better you than me. You have read it much better than I would. Now, that's human nature, isn't it? We don't like to do things we're not comfortable doing. We don't like to do things that we are not capable of doing. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to look failed. We like to achieve. We like to succeed. We always like to do things that we are good at. That's why Acts 10 not only is the longest single narrative in Acts. It's a fascinating story. I mean, just read it. I mean, just think about it. How easy it was for Peter to do evangelism. How easy it was for Peter to share the gospel. How come this kind of thing doesn't happen anymore? How come this kind of a leading from the Lord doesn't repeat in our life again and again? Would it be wonderful that God would do this again and again so that we will be encouraged? We will be encouraged to share the gospel. We will be encouraged to evangelize. I mean, just think about it. Threading all things together. We will be willing and energized to share the gospel as long as God continues to do this kind of thing again and again. Now, my very first attempt to share the gospel with others was about 1.5 years after my baptism. Anybody who is earlier than that, you know, I congratulate you. Mine was about 1.5 years later. I was at University of Texas in Austin. I was studying in graduate school there. I was baptized in Hyde Park. At that time, already the largest Southern Baptist church in Austin, Texas. It was a very small Chinese congregation, about 80 people. But very, very, very energized, because out of these 80 people, 3/4 of them are students from UT Austin. I mean, young people, as soon as you see young people, you feel energy, right? So that church is small, but you know, I later on find out that that tiny little Chinese congregation was in the midst of a huge Caucasian Southern Baptist congregation. 30 some years ago, that church already had 5,000 adult members, a Southern Baptist church. 1.5 years after my conversion and baptism, it was getting close to the so-called fall evangelistic meeting. It's probably the only evangelist meeting happened every year in that tiny little Chinese church. Totally aimed to get the student, Chinese student, from UT Austin. About 2-3 months before the meeting, Reverend Tang, a pastor from Hong Kong, ministering in Mandarin. I mean, that is a tough job for him, okay? He was preaching his heart out that day. He was pleading with everyone. Go invite people to this gospel meeting, to this fall evangelist meeting. He was preaching from the passage that the disciples were with Jesus, and then there was a raging storm, and then, you know, they were all scared, and then Jesus got up there, you know, once they shook him out of his sleep, and then Jesus, you know, rebuked the storm, and everything calmed down. So his sermon is something like this. We Christian are on the boat. Jesus' boat. And we are so safe and sound in this boat. But can you hear the cry of all those people, those humanity, you know, drowning in the ocean, crying out, dying, trying to grab something because they're just drowning? Can't you, how come you are so hard-hardened? How come you cannot hear their cry? Somebody hear your cry and share the gospel with you. Somebody hear your cry and bring you into church. He was preaching his heart out. Even tears come out. To this day, I don't know why he cried. I mean, perhaps because the coldness of everybody sitting there, he cried. I don't know. But then, you know, I am a Chinese from the old school. I'm not a millennium, okay? So just from the bare fact that Mrs. Tang cooked food so many times for us, cooking, you know, red bean soup, you know, whatever stuff. Sunday after Sunday, you know, every time fellowship group gets together, she will cook food, she will bring, you know, just let us students eat them free. I felt somehow in debt. So I took some of the flyer with me and decided to share the gospel with a few Chinese students in the chemical engineering department. It wasn't tough. It wasn't tough for me to figure out who should I talk to. 30-some years ago, there were only a few Chinese students in that department. 5. 1 female, 4 male. The other 4 guys' name I remember clearly. Pui, Bob, and James. Now, you know, 4 of us are pretty close. I mean, we are Chinese students, some PhD, 2 are doing master. So we eat lunch once every week in a particular guy's office. We have a lunch meeting once every week. Pastor Tang also told us, if you don't know who to share the gospel with, just pray for them. Pray for them. And he used this word. A lot of Chinese pastors will say, when do you know that your prayer has the answer? I mean, I have to say this in Chinese because I never heard this term in English. 你感觉通了. When you feel something has penetrated, open up. Now, I don't know whether I have failed that penetration or not, but, you know, I mean, these are only 3 guys that I know. So I walk in one day with the flyer with me. And after sitting down with all our lunchbox open, I brought the flyer out and I said, hey, guys, there is a gospel meeting in our church about a month from now. Why don't you come? We would like to tell you about Jesus Christ. About 40 minutes later, when I walked out of that office, I said to myself, my goodness, this is a raging sea. This is a raging sea. But the problem is, Pui, Bob, and Jim, they are not in the ocean.
On the contrary, they are in a boat. No, they are not just in a boat. They are in a Bahama cruise line. They are dancing, mumbo jumbo dancing. They are sunbathing. They are drinking tequila. And they are laughing. They are laughing on the Bahama cruise line because not only they have so much positive thing, pleasant thing to laugh about, now they have a negative thing to laugh about. They are laughing a poor soul drowning in the ocean. Guess who that poor soul is? Me. I was the drowning one.
I don't have to tell you how frustrating that experience was. I don't have to tell you how discouraging, and I don't even have to tell you how much that sent me back to launch my career as a true Christian, preaching gospel to the other people.
I mean, why wouldn't God make it easy for us? I don't expect people to roll up the red carpet like Cornelius did for Peter. Just let me share and boom, conversion, right? What is your experience of sharing the gospel with other people? Why couldn't God repeat this again and again? Well, let me take this event and scale it to the 21st century, if you want to ask that question. This is what would be this event look like when I take it and scale to the 21st century. There's someone in Charlotte, North Carolina. A man hunger for spiritual things. He prays, he gives alms, he does good things with the community, he gives his time, energy, and an idea for community service. He gives money. He does everything possible in his mind that feel morally right, but somehow he's still hungry. And one day, in the middle of the day, he received a vision. A messenger appeared to him and said, you know, everything you did, your prayer, your giving alms has arrived up to heaven. Now, send someone to fetch a guy, the guy by the name of Sam Lin. And by the way, Sam Lin lives in where? Somerset, New Jersey. This will be that event scaled to 21st century. Why? Because if you think that when Cornelius at Caesarea received the vision, Peter just happened to be at Joppa. You need to understand that Joppa is about 40 miles south of Caesarea. Both Caesarea and Joppa are cities along the ocean. 40 miles. According to the most common transportation mode at that time, which is what? By foot. Things that you're supposed to do with your feet, okay? Not just popping up somebody, you know, just do a beauty things on your tiptoe. No, you're supposed to do walking with your feet. By the most common transportation mode at that time, it would take 2 days. In other words, this man, whoever that is, has to, by the most common transportation in the United States, is what? Driving. Has to fetch somebody to Somerset, New Jersey to get sent in. Send me, watch out, somebody's coming and getting you. In other words, it is not very convenient for Peter to be happened at Joppa. From a practical speaking point of view, isn't very convenient. But then Joppa also happened to be the city that in Israel history, a prophet bought a ticket and got on a boat. Anybody know the prophet's name? Jonah. Joppa also happened to be the city that Jonah decided that he wanted to get a boat and get on a boat. You know, I mean, it's not a Jesus boat, but you know, a boat and fled to Tarshish. Why did Jonah resist going to Nineveh? Why did Jonah, after receiving a vision, clearly order him to go to Nineveh? Didn't want to go. Was he afraid to be rejected? Was he concerned about success? Was he afraid of the crude Gentile that not only would reject his message, but also maybe even harm him as he was declaring a stern judgment upon Nineveh? If you go to Jonah chapter 4, I will read it for you, verse 2 to 3. After Nineveh repented, after the Lord withheld the judgment that he declared he's going to do, this is what Jonah said. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is why Jonah fled. He was afraid of success, not rejection. He was concerned that grace will be received by the recipient. On the contrary of afraid of being rejected, he got on the boat because he was afraid to be successful. Jonah is the place that Israel had to learn a hard lesson. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. God is the owner of the gospel. He freely gives to whoever he's pleased to give. Joppa is the city that the Israelites learned a hard lesson. Salvation belonged to the Lord. Was it the same way for Peter? You may say, oh no, Peter went, you know, right away. Well, I think Peter was reluctant as well. I think Luke made it clear that Peter was reluctant. Peter was smart. He didn't buy a ticket, get on the boat. So Peter was not swallowed by a whale. But guess what? Peter swallowed a whale in his throat. That was his vision about three times. About three times that a vision from heaven had appeared to him. This is in Acts 10, 9 to 17. He said, no way, no way. Now, one may say that, well, is it really saying that he was reluctant? And if he was, why would it be something about food? How can food regulation be such an insurmountable barrier? How can it be? Because if you read to chapter 11 later on, you find out that people in the Judea area, the believers in Judea area, heard about this event. When they criticized Peter, they didn't criticize Peter and say, oh man, you share the gospel to these people who are not worthy. They criticized Peter and say, we heard that you went to the unclean people and you ate with them. Petty things. Eating with somebody. Why would food regulation be such a barrier? I mean, we are enlightened, right? I mean, for us, there's no problem. Just petty things. There must be something more important than this.
Well, a couple months ago, I went to China for a training trip. This is the trip that I usually take once a year. This is a group of student ministry leaders that was doing student ministry in one big city in China. I guess third day in the training, the host would say something to me like this. He said, you know, hey, I don't know whether he meant it or not, but you know, they always take the speaker out for a huge meal. And he said, oh, you know, we were so happy that you come. We're going to treat you with such a wonderful meal this time. We have some local delicacy that we got to order at this time. You know, I mean, this is the thing that only you can have
in these 2-3 weeks, because it's like, you know, vegetable. Some vegetables, some fruit grow only a limited time, a particular season. So we have this delicacy so expensive. You gotta try it. So we went to a restaurant. Sure enough, they ordered a lot of stuff. I mean, partially they want to treat me, partially they want to eat as well. So they order a lot of stuff. And then I think either the fifth or sixth dish into this banquet, the waitress brought up a dish and they said, "Oh, here they come. Do you know what they're serving?" Now, this thing is made in China as usual. 100% silk. Before there is tie, you gotta have silk. And silk is a thing that an insect, a worm, you know, spit out of its mouth and cover it around and make a cocoon. And inside this cocoon, this worm supposed to be transformed into a moth. And then in the process of transformation, for the silk farmer, you gotta take it before the moth actually mature, because otherwise it's gonna eat its way out and then you're gonna ruin the silk. So in this process of transformation between the worm and the moth, this only given short 2-3 weeks. You gotta take these things and then open it up and get the silkworm out. And behold, the waitress brought a dish with 40 silkworm, 40 or 50 silkworm sitting on that dish. Line up perfectly. Like the pre-Olympic game you watch in Beijing, everybody line up perfectly. Brownish, golden brownish. And they are huge. It's about 1.5 inch long. And they are fat and juicy. When we just put it in front of the owner of the table, which is me, I noticed that those silkworm even has the little legs still intact. Each one of them still intact. And I noticed that none of them were cut open. They were fried holistically. They were fried. I mean, in other words, whatever stuff in there, because, you know, whatever that, you know, I mean, this is a sanctified preacher, okay? So whatever, everything is in there and get fried. This is the local delicacy, the most expensive dish they expect me to eat. So once it put on, I put my chopstick down and said, "Go ahead." And then they stopped grabbing it. Ooh. I mean, you know, they have the table, you know, those turntable turn around and then coming back. Teacher Jen, you gotta grab one. And now somebody start quoting Bible. Teacher Jen, Apostle Paul said, he is becoming whoever he's with. Apostle said that to be with the Gentile, he is a Gentile. To be with the Jew, he's a Jew. Peter Chan, you told me, I mean, this is a group that I've been ministering to for the past 10 years. You told me that you come back again and again because you really love us. So prove it. Now they're quoting Bible. They want me to eat this by quoting Bible. Now, I took my chopstick, I grabbed one, I shoved it down to my throat. And then one coworker took an iPhone, took a picture. And she said, "Do you want me to send you the picture?" I said, I only want to be gross once. I only want to be gross once by throwing this thing. I don't want to be grossed out again by looking at a picture, you know what I mean? Having this thing either tail or head partially into my mouth. Is our petty habit of food such a barrier? I'm thinking, like, you know, this is a barbarian. This is a barbarian. I'm eating with barbarian. But no, my story is not talking about me. It's conversation happened 10 minutes later. Because they will start talking about food. They were starting talking about in China, some of the northerners just couldn't stand the southern food. And some of the southerners couldn't stand the northern food. I mean, I didn't listen to any of those. But until one guy, one wealthy businessman, he's a very wealthy businessman in that city. He started talking about his experience when he was doing business in West Coast of United States. He was talking about the 2 weeks he spent in the United States. He was talking about the pain, the agony of the food that he had to eat. Do you know what he was criticizing? He was criticizing a prime rib. He was criticizing grilled chicken. He was criticizing grilled salmon. He was criticizing, you know, Italian pasta. The things, the beautiful things, the enlightened food that we always enjoy being the most powerful nation in the United States. I was sitting there, couldn't believe my ear. You just swallow a worm and you criticize my steak? We have to be honest. Some of our pettiness is the barrier. Some of the things that we use to try to say somebody is different from us is the petty things. But God is the owner of the gospel. Whether Peter likes it or not, God is free to give salvation to whosoever he is pleased with. But this is not just the beauty of this story, because the story continues. God is not only the owner of the gospel, he is also the director of the gospel. If you look at this, it is so obvious. All these miraculous happening, so outstanding, so extraordinary. These supernatural elements of the story is something that we envy. Verse 1 to 8, an angel appeared to Cornelius. And in verse 9 to 17, while the people that sent by Cornelius were approaching to Simon's house, Peter saw the vision from heaven. And then the timing of these three men arriving, you read commentary, almost every commentary, most of commentary will say that. Why this vision happened three times? Not only is trying to tell Peter something in principle, is telling Peter something in specific. Three vision, three unclean men, impure men, is going to come and get you. Go with them. So specific. So unmistakable. So concrete, so direct. Even to the Cornelius, you're going to go get the one Simon, but it's called Peter, because there's another what? A Simon in the house. Don't get that Simon. Go get Simon by the name of Peter. You cannot mistake this leading. You cannot mistake this directing. Obvious, outstanding, specific, concrete, and direct. But let me tell you the wonder of this story. There is a directing of the gospel that is also so subtle. So indirect, so hidden. By that I mean, if you turn to chapter 9, verse 30. This is the passage right before Peter came back to be, you know, the character that Luke was talking about. Chapter 9, verse 30, talking about Saul, after repenting, got a new name by the name of Paul. And then he went to Jerusalem. He was arguing with the Jews, non-believing Jews, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. But he was so zealous, so full of energy, was stirring up, you know, whatever peace that the Christian was enjoying at that time. And then the Bible says, Luke record, chapter 9, verse 30. When the brothers learned of this, they took him, Paul,
down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I mean, this is the immediate context. This is what Luke trying to say, show to us, like a movie, you know. He was showing something about Saul, about Paul. And then the movie, the next scene, is something about Peter. I mean, every time the gospel writer or any biblical writer is doing that, it is possible that in a Hollywood way, is trying to say that these two things are actually, you may watch it as something go before another, but it's actually happening pretty much the same time. Paul was at Caesarea, the very apostle called to be the apostle of Gentile happened to be there. The very apostle whose assignment is to preach the gospel to the Gentile happened to be there. Why skipping him? Why not just, you know, hey, everything is so convenient, everything is so practical. Why not appearing, sending the angel to Cornelius, why Paul at Caesarea? The writing was so subtle, so indirect, so hidden. And yet, God is the director of the gospel. Because he is also the authenticator of the gospel. In a narrow sense, that is what happening in the Cornelius house. That is what happening. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now, if you want to understand the full force of what Luke is trying to say here, you got to go to chapter 11. You got to go to chapter 11, verse 15. This is when Peter was describing to the Jewish believer what happened. This is what Peter said in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. As I just began to speak. Now, if you look at the full force of this sentence has, you know, you can look at it two ways. One is that Peter, by this time now, being an apostle, has already developed the so-called preacher syndrome, pastor syndrome. Anybody know what pastor syndrome is? I'll tell you, because I'm a pastor. Pastor syndrome is describing pastor being someone who has nothing important to say, but they can just keep on going and going and going and going like that rabbit. That's the pastor syndrome. You can say that Peter has this pastor syndrome. He already saw something outstanding happening. He just preached because why? You gotta preach. I mean, our service is not gonna end until what? 10:30. So you gotta hang in there. You gotta make them feel that, you know, their offering is worth the dollar. So the pastor just keep on preaching there. You know, there's nothing else to say, but you gotta make him suffer that humility, you know. But then you can also look at the other way. Heaven was about to burst open. Heaven was waiting so eagerly. Heaven was just about to burst open. So as soon as Peter stopped saying something, as soon as the name Jesus, the Nazarene, was mentioned, bang! Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family. Then why can't just God give Cornelius the message through angels? Why going through all this trouble? Why would the Charlotte, North Carolina man suffer to send somebody to get Sam Lin, and Sam Lin got down there, and Sam Lin say, oh, you know, he prepared a long sermon, and then 2 minutes into the message, what we want to see already happen? Because God is the authenticator of the gospel. He is the authenticator of the gospel preached by Peter concerning Jesus Christ. That is the narrow sense. But in a much broader sense, Peter's encounter with the Cornelius
is also to authenticate the gospel preached to the multitude of Gentiles by Paul. That's why later on in Acts 15, chapter 15, verse 7, when the Gentile believer became so massive, when the Jerusalem Jewish believer finally realized this is not incidental, this is something they got to deal with now, because they have been practicing this Jewish regulation at the same time believing in Christ. And now there's a group of people different. There are some people eating prime rib, but there are some people swallowing silkworm, all eating together. Peter got up. He realized now that small incident at Caesarea is to authenticate the gospel preached by Paul. This is the beauty of this chapter. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the owner, director, and authenticator of the gospel. We are first confronted with the greatness of God. He is the owner of the gospel. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He freely gives salvation to whosoever he is pleased to give. We are confronted with this awesome God, the greatness of God. We are confronted because compared to our pettiness, our smallness, our finiteness, we are confronted by this fact. But so confronted does not despair us. On the contrary, encourage us and comfort us, because he also directs and authenticates the gospel through his people, through us. In spite of our pettiness, in spite of our smallness, in spite of heaven waiting to burst open, he directs and authenticates the gospel through us. Thus, injecting meaning into our mundane existence. A long and broad-term perspective instead of narrow nearsightedness. A certain progress, a certainty of progress. First Israel, then the Greek, now da-da-da. After 2,000 years, you can fill up that da-da-da with any possibility now. Progress instead of remnant chaos. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, if we take a powerful video camera up 10,000 feet or 12,000 feet, whatever, and start recording what's down here, we are just like ants coming out every morning. Instead of dirt mound, we may come out of high-rise apartment, townhouse, some maybe even very fancy houses, but we are just like ants, so busy every day and climbing back to the dirt mound that we have. Things so urgent, so stressful today, that we got to finish doing today. 2 months from now, we don't even remember how we spent that day. So Father, I give you thanks for this rich salvation, for this liberty, for this freedom from the enslavement that we put upon ourselves. meaning instead of mundane existence. Long-term perspective, a certainty of progress. I pray that the brothers and sisters here will enjoy and experience that richness more and more, so that we don't have to pretend, we don't have to make believe that people are drowning in the ocean. We don't have to do that. But out of our obligation to you as the sovereign Lord and Savior, we will let you direct and authenticate the beautiful message through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.